and it has hit the fan. Good call turning the fans off. Thank you for that. Listen, I considered asking you to give testimony to the day, but I became certain that none of you would have experience in today's topic. Sin. Are there any sinners in the house? We're going to look at the origin of sin and the nature of sin this morning. And we're going to be especially concerned with the following questions. How did sin begin? Why do we inherit a sin nature? What does sin cause? And what is the cost of sin? And we're going back to Genesis 3 to begin this search. We're pretty much going to camp out in Genesis this morning, and especially in Genesis 3. Only three chapters in, we have the fall of man, the sin entering the garden. You know the story of the creation, and we see that in chapters 1 and 2, and we see how God called man and woman into relationship with Him and called them together into relationship. And then already in chapter 3, we have trouble. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So we certainly find the beginning of sin here. We haven't yet uncovered why we inherit a sin nature, but we certainly see the beginning of sin. We see some of the immediate results of sinful choice and a sinful action of these two people. And we may even begin to see the cost. But there's more to come. Last Sunday, when Brother Hogan spoke to the seniors at the baccalaureate, he gave them a couple of signs to hold up and told them that they should question everything they're taught. One of those signs said,
How could you possibly know that?
A talking serpent. How could that possibly be true? A talking serpent. After a conversation with a deceiving serpent, the woman and the man chose to violate God's only prohibition up to that point. Eat of any fruits or plants in the garden except the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The tree of moral judgment was off limits. You see, if you do not know evil, everything is good. If you've never been introduced to bad, everything is good. These people were in the perfect place, in a perfect setting, and did not know evil. It was good. God said, don't eat of that tree. They did not know evil until they disobeyed God's commands and their eyes were opened to the dark side. Previously, they saw only beauty. Previously, they saw only love. They experienced perfect relationship with their Creator. But now, just as the serpent said, their eyes were opened. But it was ugly. The serpent was right. Their eyes would be opened and they would experience a different level of knowledge. God had previously shielded them from the dark side. He had shielded them from the fallen angels, from the rebellion of God's created ones. They had the ability to be perfectly safe, perfectly cared for, and perfectly happy. However, God had given them free will, free choice. The freedom to choose Him absolutely or to go their own way. And they did go their own way. They were cleverly tempted. But the choice belonged to Adam and to Eve. They were the ones that chose to disobey God and go their own way. And so sin entered the garden. Now we must acknowledge that sin existed previously outside the garden, perhaps outside the newly created earth, but certainly within the created angels. Some had rebelled. Even though they were created to worship God, they were created to serve God, some of them had rebelled. And that's where that temptation ensued toward the humans. We cannot deny that human sin was the human's responsibility, regardless of the crafty serpent. Sin entered into God's perfect garden, a place previously unmarred by rebellion. It was God's sanctuary on earth. Perhaps we compare it, could say it was His throne on earth. The place that God designed to dwell with His favorite created beings. The people. You see, God is love. He loved His people perfectly, and He's also sinless. His ways are right because He is the sovereign Lord. He decides what is right. God establishes what is right, and everything outside of His righteousness is wrong. And to maintain the integrity of His righteous love, He had to act in regard to the sin. He could not let it just go by. He couldn't say, that's okay, I only meant that as a suggestion. If He did that, He would allow sin to develop even in His own dwelling place. And God wouldn't do that. And He didn't want His people to have to live with it. Without a standard of goodness, without a standard of perfection, everything becomes broken. Everything becomes relative to individual taste. And it just slides into an evil mire disguised as free choice. When you remove the standard, people think they can make their own choice about everything, even if they're male or female. Do you see already, just a third of the way into the story, what sin causes? Immediately, these two people knew shame and guilt. They had never experienced that before. They had never felt those feelings before. They had only known perfect peace. Immediately, they began to make their own plans to compensate for the problem. They sewed some fig leaves together. Instead of running to God and saying, I'm sorry. We should not have done that. Help us. They tried to cover their own nakedness and sowed some fig leaves. See, that's what we do. We begin to devise our own plans to cover up what we've already done. They tried to deal with their own sinful choice with their own devices. And we will see how severe the results became and what the sin cost as we continue reading in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The man answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was so naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Your painful labor, with painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Because you did that, cursed is the ground. Because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The serpent was cursed for his role in this cosmic plot to ruin God's creation. The heavenly creatures who had previously rebelled tried to steal God's creation. And I'm not going to try to explain the identity of the serpent this morning or his ties to the deceiver, but you see here the permanent curse of sin. Is it believable? A talking servant, God walking in the garden and they heard his footsteps. Do you believe it? You can believe it. This man and woman were cursed permanently for their rebellion. The ground was cursed. God cursed his own creation in order to uphold his standard of righteousness. Do you understand how important that is? God's righteousness is more important than our comfort, more important than our convenience, more important than where we live or what we do. Without a perfect standard of righteousness, everything slides into relativity. When we don't have a perfect standard of righteousness, we cannot agree on what is right. There's no infallible standard. And so we just make up our own rules. And we argue about it. And we bumble along. And we fail to do what we're intended to do, and that's to bring glory to God. People go their own way and call it good. But it's not. We make up our own forms of love, and we trade God's perfect love for that which is adulterated with evil. Perfect love with a little bit of evil mixed in is no longer perfect. You see, it's marred. And God must take action to protect His perfect love. He must maintain His sovereign righteousness, or everything is spoiled. And He does so because He loves us, His creation, and He wants us to be in right relationship with Him. He must act to correct His creation, and we call that justice. And justice requires judgment and penalty. If you want to understand God's judgment, you must understand His love. He's not vindictive. He's not a wrathful God. He's a loving God who wants us to experience His love the right way. He will protect His own righteousness. If He did not, He would not really love us. Without His perfect righteousness, we would have no standard, and we would slide straight into the cursed dominion, which is eventually hell. And God does not want His creation to be spoiled. Yet we have done it. The sin of these first people resulted in permanent curse. The choice of two people changed the course of God's righteous love. His judgment against that sin is permanent. Now, we are natural and spiritual descendants of Adam and Eve, and so we have inherited that sin nature. We have inherited this inclination to go our own way. That is the sin nature. We naturally go our own way instead of God. All of us are born with a sin nature. We do not have to be taught to sin. It comes naturally, doesn't it? In Isaiah, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you see in this story the results of sin? What are the costs? Well, Adam and Eve, like I said before, immediately experienced guilt and shame. Now, how do we respond to guilt and shame? We try to change the standard. See? If you sin by crossing the line and you move the line, you feel less guilty. We try to change God's standard. The people obviously lost the perfection and the protection, and they received permanent curse. They tried to hide from God. They were ashamed. They tried to hide from Him, but God pursued them in order to restore that relationship. We're going to see here that God even provided a covering for their nakedness that was superior to their plan. But it also had the cost of shed blood. Some animals had to die for that new covering. Sin always requires shed blood to be reconciled. Let's read on from verse 20. Adam, or Adam, or man, named his wife Eve, which basically means life giver. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So here they were in the perfect place with the perfect relationship, but they choose to go their own way, and they were expelled from the garden. Cursed and expelled. Although God also had mercy. He didn't kill them right there on the spot. He provided for them. He made new clothes for them. But the results of sin and the cost of sin did not stop there. Adam and Eve had a couple of sons. We find out in the very next chapter. And one of them was sinful. The apple doesn't fall from the tree, maybe? That son, Cain, made an inferior offering to God. I don't know if he was lazy or if he just did not want to please God, but he offered an inferior offering and God called him on it. And he got so mad, Cain got so mad that anger boiled and boiled and he killed his brother. A little sin became a big sin, became murder. That's the nature of sin. The corruption grows. Please read Genesis 4 today. Sin didn't stop with Brother Cain. It continued to spread like a cancer, like yeast through dough. It became throughout everything. Sin became so prominent and people became so corrupt that God decided to cleanse the whole earth with a flood. He was going to destroy all of mankind because of their corruption, but it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we talked about that story before. Please read Genesis 6. The corruption of all mankind started with a single act of disobedience. That will to go against God was inherited from Adam to every generation. It still is inherited. We all, like sheep, go astray. Even when we know the results and we know the cost, we go our own way. Because it looks good for eating. It looks alluring, and you may think it'll make you wiser, more rounded, better. We know that sin will ruin our communion with God. We know that our rebellion will cause damage to the holy relationship. We know that ultimately sin brings life-changing curse. It brings death. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden so they would not have access to the source of eternal life. God said, if you're going to go that way, you cannot live forever. The wages of sin is death. And our sin still earns death. The same death that entered the garden, entered the earth on that day, plagues us. Our sin still earns death. Now, I've told you before that God always responds to sin the same way. You see, Adam and Eve's story is our story. God still responds to sin the same way, with judgment and with mercy. He did not immediately destroy Adam and Eve. He cursed them, but still gave them life. And God acted to restore that relationship. When God destroyed all of human life with the flood, He saved Noah's family to restart the people project. Hit the reset button. He had mercy. Did that solve the sin problem? No, you know it didn't. People did not become sin free. In fact, the corruption built and built. They still inherited the inclination to rebel. They grew, they populated, they became more sophisticated, they became smarter. And they were getting to the point that they decided they could replace God with their own design. They could build a building all the way up into heaven, and they wouldn't need God's way anymore. Sound familiar? Sounds very contemporary. Oh, we've passed the need for God, you see, because we're so brilliant. Well, God intervened in that plan. Destroyed their building, confused their language, and scattered them all across the earth. Please read Genesis 11. I want to remind you that this is in the context of knowing the good news. This series of sermons is about knowing the good news so we can share it. But in order for the good news to be needed, in order for people to understand their need, they have to understand their sin. We have to understand our sin. The results of sin are severe. The cost of sin is permanent death. And that cost can only be reconciled by God. Even then, it requires bloodshed. Not a fun topic. But we need to know our condition. We need to know where we stand before God. Christy, if you and musicians, if you would come on up, please. We're going to sing here in just a moment. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging on you this morning, saying today's the day that you should deal with your sin, would you come forward as we sing? You need to ask God forgiveness. You need to confess to Him that you're a sinner and that you need Him. And you need to make Him Lord of your life once for all. And maybe you've been walking with God, but you've strayed into a pattern of sin and you need to quit. You also need to confess that sin and ask for His forgiveness and restore that relationship. Just a moment, we're going to sing "The Savior is Waiting." Would you please stand?